The scripture passage is one of my favorites. It's the story of the walk to Emmaus on Easter evening. As you listen to this word of God, listen for the word of God. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" What things?" he said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is now the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Here ends our reading of Scripture. May there be a blessing upon God's people who have heard it and received it. Amen? Amen. Please have a seat. Since we're recognizing high school seniors today, it got me thinking about my high school years. And all I can say to our seniors is this: I hope your high school years were better than mine. Mine, to use the title from Judith Viorst's children's sermon, mine was one terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day after another. Think I'm exaggerating? Here's my life in high school. I was a basket case of teenage angst. I had a face and a back full of acne. I wore ugly glasses as thick as Coke bottle bottoms. I could give Sheldon Cooper from The Big Bang Theory a run for his money on social awkwardness. I was physically awkward. I was 6'1", like I am now, but I left my coordination somewhere back at 5'5", so it did me no good. I was always the last or next to last to be chosen on the teams. You know how that goes. I was a geek, and it was not cool to be a geek in 1971. I can count on one hand the number of people I considered my friends, and my high school survival strategy was to keep my mouth shut and my head down and hope nobody noticed me. That is not a formula for happiness. And then, at my high school graduation party, some well-meaning adults said to me, "Steve, enjoy this time. These are the best days of your life." And I said, "Are you serious? This is as good as it gets. I don't need this kind of encouragement." If I knew my Bible as well then as I know it now, I would have quoted Job. For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Thank you so much. So where do you go? Where do you go when life is just one terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day after another? Well, I went for a walk. I worked at a little Jewel grocery store in downtown Des Plaines, and because my parents would drop me off at work, a lot of times I'd walk home. It was about 2 miles from the Jewel to my home, and those walks in the evenings were wonderful. It was a chance for me to process all of that teenage angst, and there was a lot to process. And I especially liked it when it was a foggy night. And it was just me. It was like just the whole world goes away and there's just me in the fog and all those people who I didn't understand and all those people who were making me nuts and all those people that I wished would just go away and leave me alone. It's like they did. You know, it's like I was the only one there. And for the hour or so it took to walk from the Jewel to home, I was happy. Where do you go? Where do you go when life is one terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, or week, or month, or year? Where do you go? Because it happens to all of us. Sooner or later, life gets the better of us. Sooner or later, we are slapped in the face with a major disappointment. Sooner or later, after we've finally gotten on top of one challenge, here comes 10 more challenges in an avalanche, and we have to get on top of them now. That's the way life works. So the two disciples in our story, after experiencing their terrible, horrible, no good, very bad weekend, they went for a walk. It was a 7-mile journey from a town called, from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. And if Emmaus can be symbolic for us, then Emmaus can be the place we go when we have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad time. And therefore, this story will offer us some hope for how to overcome our disappointments and our discouragements, how to overcome those times when the world reminds us that nobody cares and nothing is sacred. And the Bible says those situations are temporary. They do not last because there is a stranger who walks with us on our roads to Emmaus, and he is able to help us find a faith that works in real life when life is working against us. That's the promise of this story. Let's see if we can bring it out. So the story begins with two disciples walking home on the worst weekend of their lives. One of them is named Cleopas, the other one we don't know what their name is. So in your imagination, imagine that it's you. It can be you, right? And so it's like you're walking along there, because then the things that Jesus does for them is the things that Jesus is going to do for you, and that's way cool. So put yourself in the story. Be the unnamed disciple. And as you're walking along, a third person comes and joins you. Now, Luke tells us that it is a resurrected Christ, but the disciples don't recognize him. As verse 16 says, they were kept from recognizing him. Now that verse is really troublesome because people go, well, why don't they recognize him? I mean, they're disciples after all. They ought to be able to recognize him. And so scholars have come up with all kinds of reasons why they didn't recognize them. Some of them are ridiculous, but one of them is the sun was in their eyes. I mean, stop it. So here's some of the more plausible reasons why they didn't recognize. First of all, sometimes we miss Jesus because we don't expect him to be there. They think he's dead. They have no reason to think Jesus is walking with them. And we do the same thing. We think Jesus is just sort of back there 2,000 years ago. Or he ascended into heaven and he's not coming back until the second coming, and that hasn't happened yet, so there's no reason for him to be here. Or we think he's just too busy to take care of little old insignificant me. One way or another, we find ways to say there's no reason to think that Jesus is walking beside us, and we can't see what we don't expect to see. Sometimes our skeptical attitude blinds us to the miracles in our midst. Cleopas had all kinds of reasons not to believe the report of the hysterical women who said he saw an angel. Come on. And we have doubts too. We have doubts that, you know, why, how would Jesus show up in a physical sort of way? And if you don't believe it, you can't see it. And you just keep walking. Or maybe God had a reason for keeping Cleopas and his companion, namely you, in the dark. And why would Jesus, or why would God do that? Well, the reason why God would do that is because God had greater, something greater in store for these two disciples, and an early reveal would have spoiled, you know, the great moment that God had in mind. And I find that God does that one to me a lot, all the time. You know, I can't see how God is working in my life and don't think He's there, but then suddenly in a flash of insight, I see that God's gracious hand has been leading me, or has been protecting me, has been taking care of me, and I just go, oh my gosh, that was God, didn't even recognize it. That one happens a lot. As some of you know, I had full knee replacements in both my knees earlier this year. The healing process has been long and hard. The doctors told me it would take 6 to 12 months. I was planning on it taking 3, because that's the kind of impatient person I am. Who knew the doctors would be right? I know. So we own a family camping resort that's south and west of here. It's called Woodhaven Lakes. And every year when Sharon and I go there in the spring, the place is a mess. You know, there's like thousands of leaves on the ground and branches that have fallen off from the trees in the winter storms, and the grass is as high as your ankles. And under normal circumstances, we just clean it all up and mow it, and we just know that that's part of opening up the trailer. But when we got there this spring, and of course it was a mess, I'm going, man, my knees, there's no way I'm going to be able to pick up those sticks or mow this grass. I can't do it. Fortunately, there's a whole bunch of contractors who make a living out of servicing the needs of the people in Woodhaven Lakes, and they're people who will clean up your lots for you, and so that's great. And I'd seen one of the guys' trucks in there, and I called him and said, you know, here's the situation. He said, well, he would come out that evening and look at our lot and give us an estimate. Well, the guy didn't show up. He didn't even call us to tell us why he wasn't showing up. And so he never shows up. And so we go back home. And so I call a second contractor who says, well, yeah, I'll look at your lot. And in fact, he does. He goes there. He's standing on our deck. He's looking at our lot. He says, well, this is what it's going to cost you to clean it up, and this is what it's going to cost you for me to mow it this summer. And I said, great. That's wonderful. Do it. And I think we're good to go, right? It's about another 3 weeks or so before we get back to the trailer. When we get back to it, the guy never showed up. And now there's more sticks in the yard, and now the grass is so high, like, you know, wild animals are hiding in it. You know, it's oof. And I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna have to do this thing myself, and maybe, you know, if I just mow little sections of it, I could get this thing done in 3 days. Maybe, you know, I hope. And it's just like, ugh. So the next day we're having breakfast sitting out on our deck, and our neighbor comes up. I don't even know this guy's name. I never talked to him. He comes up with his lawnmower and says, looks like you have a problem. Can I mow your lawn for you? Okay. And it, like in, I don't know, half an hour, you know, he's got the whole thing done. I'm like, wow, that was way cool. So I go over and offer to pay him for his services. Well, he won't take my money. So I offer to buy him beer. He won't take my beer. I mean, what's up with that? I won't do that either. But he says, do you have a weed whacker? Well, no, I don't. Well, here, take mine and use that to finish the trimming around all the stuff that you can't get with the lawn. So my lawn is looking really good. You know, this is really awesome. And I take it back to him and I thank him for it. And a little later, he comes back with a chainsaw because there's this big tree branch that had fallen down in the back of our lot. And he takes his chainsaw to it and gets rid of it and cleans it all up. And Sharon and I go, this is a God thing. You know, oh my gosh, in a day that started with a whole lot of disappointments, ends with this amazing moment of God taking care of our needs when we needed it, because God is just like that. God is a glory hog, and God wants all the credit. So God does things like this, so I never forget from whom my blessings flow, and God makes sure that God gets thanked. All right, so back to our story. So the incognito Jesus asks them, well, what were you discussing as you walked along? And they stop dead in their tracks, and they're just staring a hole in the ground. And finally, Cleopas says what I think is one of the funniest and most ironic passages in all of Scripture. He says to Jesus, Are you the only dope in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? He says it to Jesus. Of course Jesus knows what happened. It happened to him. But Jesus plays along.
Well, no, what happened? I don't know.
And so Cleopas shares with as much faith as he can muster who Jesus was to him, because he thinks Jesus is dead. A prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, but our religious and political leaders sentenced him to death. They crucified him, and when he died, so did all our hope. Has hope ever died for you? And when was that? Was it when a loved one died? Was it when your marriage died? Was it when your job died because you were fired or let go? Was it when the doctor said it's cancer and it's inoperable? Was it when your church made a decision that broke your heart? Did your hope die then? When your parents misunderstood you and mistreated you and blamed you for stuff you didn't do for a millionth time, is that when it died? Or was it when your child said to you, you're the worst parent ever, and they slammed the door and never came back and you don't know where they are? Did it die then? Was it when you tried to fix a relationship, but they won't answer the phone or won't answer the text, or what you tried to do just made things worse? Did hope die then? When has hope died for you? And when it died, where did you go? Where did you go? Where did you go to escape those deep disappointments that life gives us sometimes? Emmaus is where Cleopas and his friend were going to escape the worst weekend of their lives. Where do you go? Where's your Emmaus? Is it a bar stool? Or locking yourself in the bathroom? Or going on a shopping spree to buy that big ticket item that you think is going to make you feel better? Is it eating more chocolate than you really want? Emmaus can be reading a second-rate novel or binge-watching TV or immersing yourself in a video game where you're the strongest person and you can defeat all the monsters. For some people, Emmaus is coming to church. Emmaus is whatever we do and wherever we go to make ourselves forget that life holds nothing sacred and no one precious or immune to suffering. Sooner or later, life takes our beating heart and rips it out of our chest, throws it on the ground and stomps on it. And when that happens, we want to escape the pain and escape the memories, escape the injustice and the unfairness of it all. We get on the road to our Emmauses. But here's the thing. It doesn't work. We can't escape. Because wherever we go, we take us with us. And when we take us with us, we also take all the memories. And we take all the pain. And we take all the baggage. And we take all the hurt. And it ends up that our roads to Emmaus are roads to nowhere, because it doesn't accomplish what you want it to do. But the Bible says it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. By the power and the authority and the truth of Scripture, it doesn't have to be that way. And that's what I want to share with you this day. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. I even put it in the bulletin and left the last two words out so that you could fill them in, because I want you to remember this. And here it is, that when you're on the road to nowhere, Jesus is now here. When you're on the road to nowhere, Jesus is now here. He's disguised. He's incognito. You probably won't recognize him, but he's here, and he will give you the exact thing you need to overcome the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad time you're in right now. Cleopas and his friend needed a Bible study to show them what they missed. That all those things that happened that weekend had to happen according to Scripture to the Messiah. That this weekend was not the death of hope, it was the fulfillment of Scripture. And that's what they needed to hear. And maybe you need a word from Scripture too, or maybe you need something totally different. Whatever it is, Christ will give it to you. Christ wants to give it to you. He's on the road with you, because that's the promise of Scripture, and Scripture promises are always kept. But our story doesn't end with a Bible study. There's one more thing that Christ wants to give to these disciples, and this is the big reveal that God has for them that he didn't want to show them too soon. That when they get to Emmaus, when they get home, it says that Jesus wants to go further, as if there's other disciples on their own roads and he needs to go minister to them, be with them. But Cleopas and his friend urge the stranger to stay. They say, it's nearly evening, the day's almost over. You know, come have supper with us. And Jesus agrees. He agrees because Jesus will always stay where he's wanted. I want you to remember that. Jesus will always stay where he's wanted. Now listen closely to the way that Luke describes the meal. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, where have you heard those exact words before? At table with them, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them. Where have you heard that before? Communion. Yes, this is a communion service. Those are the words of institution for communion. There is a second communion service in Scripture. And it doesn't happen on a Thursday when we're preparing ourselves to say goodbye to the tragic death of our friend. It happens on a Sunday when the resurrected Christ reveals that he is alive and he is well and he is standing in our midst. And brothers and sisters, when I serve communion to you, that's the communion service I'm serving. That's where we are. Even though the words of the liturgy force my mouth to say things like on the night when he was betrayed, that's not where my heart is. My heart is on Sunday. My heart is at Emmaus, and the risen Christ is here with us, and our eyes are opened, and our hearts are warmed, and we see that Jesus has conquered every single terrible, horrible, no good, very bad moment of our lives that has happened to us, that is happening to us, that will ever happen to us, because Jesus Christ conquered death, he rose from the grave, and he said, I will be with you always to the end of the age. You can take that to the bank. Can I get a better amen than that?
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? My favorite place, spiritual place, on earth is the Minster in York, England. When I get within 500 feet of that building, I can just feel the Holy Spirit emanating from it. And there's just something about the Minster that feeds my soul like no other place on earth. And our last trip to York, I wanted to take communion at the Minster. Now they serve communion at 7:20 in the morning. 7:50 in the morning. Doesn't matter, it's really early. And I'm on vacation, but I got to get up early to do this. And I get up early. And the church is empty. It's served in a side chapel. This is a picture of the side chapel at the Minster where they serve communion. And you can see it's a small, unadorned room. There's nothing special about it. There might have been 20 other people there, and I was probably the youngest. It was the last second before worship was supposed to start that the priest showed up, and I was pretty sure he didn't want to be there. But he got the short straw, so he had to. And all through the liturgy, there was no emotion, there was no energy, there was no joy. There was, you know, I'm saying these words, and he's just saying the words. And when the service was over, that guy skedaddled. I don't know where, but I'm pretty sure it was back to bed. And I tell you that not to throw English clergy under the bus, but to say that there was absolutely nothing in that service to prepare me for the thing that happened next. There was nothing there to prepare me. But in the communion service itself, they have this big, you know, the Anglican have a big, big loaf of bread, and it's scored in a way to have these symbolic shapes to it. And as he broke the bread into those shapes, it was like this spirit that just overwhelmed me, that just came whooshing into that room, and it overwhelmed me, hit me in the heart, and it was just like Jesus was there. It was like I was at Emmaus and Jesus was there and my eyes were open and it was so cool. And when I came up to the altar to take my piece of that communion bread, I cried, and I don't cry easy or often, but I cried that day because it was just so powerful. And when the service was done, I sat in the big sanctuary at York and just gave God the glory hog a whole lot of praise. Because what started out as looking like it was going to be the most boring worship service, communion service of my life, turned out to be one of the most meaningful. And it was such a cool day. When you take communion this morning, when you walk up the aisle, I want you to imagine that's your road to Emmaus. And whether Emmaus is the place where Cleopas was going or the place that you go when you want to escape your terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, imagine this is your road to Emmaus. And suddenly there's a stranger walking beside you, and you don't know who the stranger is, but you're glad he's there. And you're walking up the road. And when you get to the front here, and you hold out your hands to receive communion, let that be your act of hospitality, saying, don't leave just now, don't go just yet. Come stay with me and share this meal with me. Imagine that's your act of hospitality. And when the servers smile at you, when they give you the bread, imagine that that's Jesus smiling at you because Jesus is so glad you're here today. I want you to know that too. He is so glad you're here today and he smiles upon you for that. And on your way back to where you're sitting, or when you get down, look up, look around, and maybe you just catch that fleeting glimpse of Jesus disappearing from our midst to go on to the next place where he needs to be, and maybe it's Dayton or maybe it's someplace else. And just have an amazing moment in communion, because it is an amazing moment when the risen Christ stands in our midst and says, I will wipe every tear from your eye. I will be with you no matter where you need to go or have to go, and I will never, ever, ever leave you. That's the promise of today. All you have to do is ask for it. And maybe you don't know how to ask for it. So I'm going to say a prayer to ask for Christ to be with us. And if you like the words, say them yourself. In your heart. Don't say them out loud. Just in your heart. Share this prayer. Share whatever prayer you need to do to ask Jesus, be with me in this holy moment that's about to take place. Here we go. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for walking with us when we have had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad time. You have promised to never abandon or forsake us, and you keep your promises. But sometimes we need more than words to know that you are with us, and you care for us, and you can overcome anything and everything that threatens to undo us. And that is why we need communion, because in the sacrament we can see your presence in the bread and feel your love for us when it is broken and given to us. So for anyone who is struggling today, anyone who is hurting today, anyone who feels lonely today, anyone who needs a reassurance that they are a child of God and a person of worth, may this communion service open their eyes and warm their hearts, just as you did for Cleopas and friend at their home in Emmaus. Come, Lord Jesus, be with us right now. Amen.